Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. Because you weren't willing to let the one be left behind. You are worthy of our praise because you spoke life into beginning. And that Jesus, you continue to speak over your creation and you breathe your life into us. And when you speak, things that are dead come to life. And so, Jesus, I pray by your Spirit, even in this moment, that you would speak to the hearts of your people. You'd whisper to them words of your love and redemption. Bring us to life. Holy Spirit, bring us to life. Bring us to Jesus. How we delight to be in your presence. You are worthy of our praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord is good to us. That picture of the Lord's presence, I've heard it said that God is as near to us as our next breath. He's as near to us as our next breath. It's beautiful. Well, it's a delight to be here this morning. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here, if I haven't had a chance to meet you. And we're just thankful that you're here this morning to worship the Lord with us. In my family, we have something of a New Year's Eve tradition that has developed over the last few years, in that for the last few New Year's Eves, we have invited over some close family friends along with their children, and we have had a fondue. You remember the fondue? Right, where everyone gets a fork of their own, and on the table, you gather around this table together, and there are cut-up pieces of bread and meat, and there's fruit and vegetables, and you take a piece of food and you dip it in a hot fondue pot, a communal pot of oil or melted cheese or chocolate. You remember the fondue? It did not die in the 70s and 80s. We are bringing the fondue back one New Year's Eve at a time in our household. And we have a lot of fun with this. The kids, my kids, they love it in particular because, let's face it, who doesn't love a meal that you dip in chocolate, right? And we have this kind of tradition with our fondue that if your piece of food falls into the communal fondue pot, then you have to kiss the person next to you on the cheek. We have a lot of fun with the fondue, but the thing about the fondue is that that the fun that you experience, the whole experience of eating, it comes in the fact that the fondue is the kind of meal that's meant to be shared with other people, right? I mean, you would never decide to have a fondue meal on your own, right? It's a Friday night, there's no one around, there's nothing to do, and you're thinking, oh, what am I going to make myself for dinner? You don't think I'm going to make myself a fondue. Well, maybe you have, but that's just really strange. If you, I got to say, it's just weird. You see, the fondue is the kind of meal that is meant to be shared with someone else because, quite simply, sometimes things are meant to be shared. It's what they're for. Over the last month, we've been talking about these ancient rhythms, which are these spiritual practices that we've been leaning into because they help us grow a life with God. They help us grow a friendship with Jesus. And so we've looked at these first four rhythms that we're leaning into. We've spoken about Sabbath rest and the rhythm of prayer, the rhythm of reading the scriptures and of spiritual friendships. And these are four rhythms that help us grow a life with God to experience the presence of Jesus. This morning, I want to talk about a final spiritual rhythm, and that's the rhythm of sharing the presence of Jesus with other people. You see, these first four rhythms help us experience the presence of God for ourselves, and this last rhythm helps us share the presence of Jesus with other people. Our text for this morning from the scriptures comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon. It's in Matthew chapter 5. It's on page 677 in the Bible in the pew in front of you. I invite you to grab that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 as I read this short passage of Scripture. This is Matthew 5, starting in verse 14 to verse 16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. You are the light of the world. Who is the light of the world? Jesus says you are. You who have responded to the Holy Spirit's invitation. You who have responded to his invitation and turned your life toward Jesus. You who have trusted your life to Jesus. You are the light of the world. You are. Did you know that? You are the light of the world. Bob Goff, in his book, Love Does, he says, one of the greatest lies that we often believe comes summarized in two words, someone else. He writes, "God didn't choose someone else to express his creative presence to the world. He didn't tap the rock star or the popular kid to get things done. He chose you and me. We are the means, the method, the object, and the delivery vehicles. God can use anyone for sure. If you can shred on a Fender guitar like Adam Southgate, or if you have one best personality, you are not disqualified. It just doesn't make you more qualified. You see, God usually chooses ordinary people like us to get things done. You are the light of the world. And yes, Jesus knows that you're flawed. Let's just get that out of the way. He knows that you're not always courageous in sharing his presence with the world. And he knows that you're not always articulate, but he chose you anyway. And yes, Jesus, he knows your history. He even knows the dark pieces of your history that you would rather keep hidden. But get this, even that, it doesn't disqualify you from your identity and calling in Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. God has chosen you to bear his light in the world. He's chosen you as an individual to bear his light in the world. But perhaps even greater, he has chosen you. People of MCA Church, he has chosen you to be his light in this city, so it radiates around the world. Only God could come up with a plan like that, hey? You choose a guy like Ben Folkman? Actually, I'd choose a guy like Ben Folkman, so maybe God would do that too, right? I'd choose someone like Laura. Only God would come up with a plan to choose people like me. He chooses ordinary people, people who are repeat offenders of his ways, and people who are sometimes broken, people who face their own anxieties and depression, people who don't have it all together, people who from time to time wrestle and struggle with their own habits and hang-ups that keep them in darkness. What was God thinking in choosing us? Choosing us to be the light of the world? But it's what Jesus does. He says, you are the light of the world. It's something that only God would do because it's something only God could pull off. See, there's a way that God always works, as we read in Scripture, that he chooses one person in order to bless and to bring his presence to bring his goodness to. But the story doesn't end there. He blesses this person, this family, in order to bless someone else with God's presence and with God's provision. You see, the vision God has for his blessing is to cover the entire world with his blessing. And those he chooses, those he blesses, he chooses and blesses so that they might bless someone else. We see it from the beginning of the story of the family of God, right? In Genesis chapter 12, with the story of Abraham and Sarah. God picks this family of Abraham and Sarah. He chooses them. He pours his blessing upon them. He is present with them. And he does it so that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him, right? That's Genesis 12, verse 3. That God always works in this direction where he blesses so that we might be a blessing. It's the movement of God. You have been chosen by Jesus to bear the light of heaven to the people around you. You have been blessed to share the blessing of Jesus' presence with other people. Leslie Newbegin, he is one of the great missionaries of the modern time. And Leslie Newbegin, he was a missionary in India, and he's made this point. He has said that the church is the only human institution that does not exist for itself. It exists for the glory of God and for the people that Jesus came to save. Church, we don't exist for our own exclusive benefit. This building is here not for our only exclusive benefit. We gather in Jesus' name to experience the presence of God, but not for our exclusive benefit, because God intends that we would be blessed so that we might be a blessing to this city and to the world beyond it. You are the light of the world. So Jesus says, you are the light of the world. But he also says, you are the light of the world. Not you will be the light of the world, but you are the light of the world. See, it seems to me that often what happens is we spend our lives waiting for something before we share the presence of Jesus. Have you noticed this in your own life? That sometimes we're waiting until we're a better Christian. We're waiting until we get our act together before we share the love and presence of Jesus with our neighbor or our friend or our colleague or our classmates. We're waiting for something. Other times we're waiting until we're more articulate, right? Waiting until we understand the Bible a little bit more. And when we do, then we'll take a risk. Then we'll share the love of Jesus, the words of Jesus with someone else. Other times we're waiting for the right moment. You ever done that? A non-Christian friend that you have, someone who you love dearly, and we're just waiting for the right moment. But what I've noticed is that right moment rarely ever comes. And we go silent in the waiting. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world, not you will be. He has filled you with his light now. And we can shine the light of Jesus just as you are. You are the light of the world. And you can shine the light of Jesus just as you are. And I know that I can say this Because the light that you shine into the world, it doesn't originate in you. The light that you shine into the world, it doesn't originate in you. It doesn't begin in you. The light you shine into the world is the light you have received from Jesus. John's gospel helps us understand how this goes together. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, he points to himself. It's at the end of this great festival in the Jewish calendar. He stands up at the very end of this festival when all the lights are extinguished. These great big lights in Jerusalem are extinguished. The whole city goes dark. And then Jesus stands up. He points to himself and he says, I am the light of the world. Picture that. The city goes dark. And then this voice rings out and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. And when we turn to him, when we turn and trust our lives to Jesus, we receive the light and we reflect it into the world. Friends, you have everything that you need to be the light of the world as you've turned your life to Jesus. You lack nothing. Jesus calls you the light of the world not because of your resume, not because of your accomplishments, not because of your knowledge of the Bible. He calls you the light of the world because you have received the light of Christ. You lack nothing for the task of shining the light of Jesus into the world. So what are we waiting for? You are the light of the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. And he says, you are the light of the world. Light. Now, light by its very nature is designed to shine in dark places. That's what light does. Light is a beacon of hope in a dark place. And it reveals the truth. It shows you what's really there. That's what light does. And so Jesus is saying, live your lives in such a way that you live as a beacon of hope to those around you. That you demonstrate the hope of heaven. The hope of love and acceptance and embrace through Jesus. Live in such a way that you are a beacon of hope, but also live in such a way that you illuminate the truth of God's love and presence in the world. What would that look like for you? When you think of the people that God has put in your life, and God has put people in your life, those who don't know Jesus, your neighbors, your colleagues, your classmates, what would it look like for you to live as a beacon of God's hope in their world? What would it look like for you to illuminate the truth of his love and presence to them? Only you can answer that question. You are the light of the world. And the light was meant to shine. This Christmas, we bought my daughter for Christmas. One of her Christmas presents was a lava lamp. And now that I say it outside, we were really trying to bring back the 70s this holiday, like lava lamps and fondue parties. And, you know, come to think of it, we even have a shag rug in our disco. Oh, that's what we need to do next Christmas is disco. Imagine that. Anyways, we bought my daughter this lava lamp, and when I was taking it out of the box and putting it together, there was this great big red label over the spot where you screw the light bulb into the lava lamp, and this red piece of paper, it had a warning. And the warning said very clearly, very strongly, use only a 40-watt bulb. Failure to do so could result in injury, fire, or even death. We gave it to my 8-year-old daughter, don't worry. There's a 40-watt light bulb in there. I mean, talk about a warning. The light that you have been given in Christ, it comes with a warning as well. And the warning goes like this. Don't hide the light. Don't hide the light under a bowl, because the light was meant to shine. That's what Jesus says. He says, a town built on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Don't hide the light. Because the light was not meant to be hidden. It was given to you so that you might radiate the light of heaven, the gospel of Jesus, to the people around you. And it seems to me that as God's people, we often hide the light in one of two ways. There's a bit of a spectrum. On one side, there are those of us who hide the light in what I like to call the holy huddle, right? This is the group of us that for whatever reason, we've kind of closed ourselves off to relationships with people outside of the church. We've kind of cloistered ourselves away from people who do not know Jesus. And sometimes we do this simply because we've surrounded our lives with church things. That we're so busy in the activities of the church that we don't have any room, any time for relationship with people who don't know Jesus. Other times we find ourselves in this camp because, quite frankly, we have a hard time living with people who don't think like us or act like us. And we hide the light. We hide the light when we are closed off and cloistered off from people. In the holy huddle, we hide the light because we actually have no audience with which to share the light. But on the other end, there's a group over here that I like to call the hardly holy. These are those who have received the light of Jesus, but they are afraid to let it shine in the culture around them. Or they're so enamored with the culture around them that they would rather look like the people around them than like following the way of Jesus. In the hardly holy, when you see their life, there's no distinction between someone in this group and another person who doesn't know Jesus. I play on a soccer team, and sometimes after the soccer games, we go out and we have a drink as a team. And one time I was there, and I go quite often with this team, and there's a guy on my team who would always share, and his language was a little foul at times, and it was often rude. But this is normal. It's kind of typically what it looks like when we gather. And over weeks, we got to know each other. And there was one week we were chatting, and the regular banter was going on amongst the team, as you might imagine. And then he found out that I was a pastor. But what surprised me in the change in his language was that he started to tell me that he went to a church in town and was a leader in the church, and he told me of these great things that he and his family had done to adopt children. You see, the light was there. He had the light. He knew the presence of Jesus in his life, and it had transformed a part of his life. But there was this sense in which he cared so much about what people thought in this environment on the soccer team that no one could see the light. That's what happens. We hide the light. And in the hardly holy, we have all the audience in the world who are surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. But the problem is we have no message. The holy huddle has no audience. The hardly holy has no message to share. And so where do you land? You are the light of the world. Jesus has given no other light but the light of people who are turned to him and reflecting the love of Jesus. And so how do we live as people of the light, right? How do we develop a rhythm of sharing the presence of Jesus, of sharing the gospel of Jesus? Well, for those of you who are working through Ken Shigematsu's book, God and My Everything, And if you're new, you're just here this morning, we've been working through this series, and part of our series is we've been asking people to work through a book that helps you build a rhythm in your own life to keep you connected to God. And Ken Shigematsu's book is our resource. If you're working through this book, I want to commend to you all that Ken says in his chapter called Sharing the Presence, because he has so many great examples that I could never give because they're not my examples. And I commend everything that he says in that chapter to you on ways we can share the presence of Jesus. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to three things that I believe God is calling us into as a community here, in this time, in this space, that we share the presence of Jesus by sharing our lives, sharing our hands, and sharing our words. Let me explain. First, we share the presence of Jesus by sharing our hands, or sorry, by sharing our lives. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans." And you might not like that word, but essentially Paul is saying, live such good lives among the people who don't know Jesus. Live those good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. The Apostle Peter here is saying the way we live matters. That our character, it matters. It says something about Jesus. People see the way we live, and when we live with character in our lives, integrity, it speaks the gospel to people. But what I want to say this morning takes us a little deeper into this idea of sharing our life, because I am convinced that in sharing the presence of Jesus, we need to do more than simply live godly lives in our world, though that is the most important. In our culture, in our day, I think we need to learn to share the presence of Jesus by inviting our non-Christian friends into not simply our life, but into our life with Christ. We need to learn to invite people into our life with Christ. I baptized a young adult woman about 10 years ago, and she became really close to us, really dear to us as a family. And when she was being baptized, she had come out of a Buddhist background. Her mother was Buddhist, her father was an atheist, and she had turned her life to Jesus, and she was going to get baptized. And when we were meeting to talk about her baptism, she said to me, she said, "Keith, I'm not going to invite my parents to my baptism because I just don't think they can handle it." And so I listened for a while, and then I stopped her, and I asked the question, "Isn't not inviting your parents to your baptism communicating something to them?" She said, "What do you mean?" And so I explained. If you don't invite your parents to your baptism, isn't it like you saying that your life with Jesus is off limits to them? And I know that's not what you mean, but doesn't it communicate that? That you're saying that your life with Jesus is not open for conversation. It's not something you're inviting them into. Do you do that? I've seen it in my own life. There are times where I keep my life with Jesus separate from my life with my non-Christian friends. And I do it quite honestly because I don't want to offend them. I don't want to impose something on them. I don't want to ruin the friendship. And what we do is we keep our life with Christ separate from our non-Christian friends. But I believe in sharing the presence, we need to learn to share our life with Jesus, with those who don't need him. Pastor Becca this week, she told me a story about her something that happened with her and her friend. And Becca gave me permission to share this story, by the way. My kids sometimes don't give me permission, but I knew I needed to ask Pastor Becca's permission. So Becca told me this week that she was about something that happened between her and her friend. And what you need to know is that Becca's a close friend, someone who she loves and cares for dearly. Her close friend is not a follower of Jesus. She doesn't believe in God. But Becca has been intentional about living her life with Jesus on display with this friend. So when they talk about what's going on in each other's lives, Becca is intentional about sharing the things that Jesus is speaking to her, that Jesus is doing in her life. She's made a decision to invite this girl into her life with Christ. It's part of their vocabulary. Well, last week, Becca was talking to this friend on the phone, and she was sharing with her that she was just feeling in a negative space, a funk, as Becca describes it. She was feeling as though she was unmotivated to go to work. She was feeling like disinterested in being around people. This kind of dark cloud just over her life. And they were talking that maybe it's the Kelowna cloud. Thank the Lord it's gone. It has its effect on us, doesn't it? That maybe it's the Kelowna cloud or what. She didn't know, but Becca was sharing with her friend. And as they were talking on the phone, her friend stopped her. And remember, her friend's not a follower of Jesus. And her friend said, "Becca, can I pray for you?" And after Becca picked herself up off the floor, she said, "Yeah." And her friend prayed for her. And then they hung up, and Becca went to sleep. Well, that night at 2 a.m., Becca was woken up. She couldn't sleep. She was restless. And in her restlessness, she heard the Spirit of God speaking to her, inviting her into the story of John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. And in that story, through that story, the Spirit of God was speaking to Becca's heart, saying, "I see you." Just like he saw the woman at the well, "I see you." And as Becca was reflecting on this and praying to the Lord, she felt the Spirit of God inviting her, like Jesus does to the woman at the well at the end of the story, inviting her to drink of the living water of God, which is a symbol of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And so Becca, by faith, she said, I want to drink of the Spirit of God. And as she did, her countenance began to be restored. There was a song, she describes, that began to arise in her heart again. There was a delight that was returned to her. The Lord had answered her friend's prayer. And so the next morning, first thing when Becca got up, she began to text her friend and said, "You know, the strangest thing happened last night." And she explains all that God was doing. And she said, "You know what? God answered your prayer." And her friend texted back just in amazement. "God would answer my prayer?" You see, when we invite people into our life with Christ, there is no telling what the Holy Spirit will do. And sharing the light of Jesus is not something that you do. It's not something you orchestrate. It is something that the Spirit of God does through your faithfulness and obedience to follow Christ. It's a work of the Spirit. Christine Pohl, she is a professor at Asbury Seminary. She writes this. She says this about Christian hospitality. She describes Christian hospitality as a space into which people are welcomed, a place where, unless the invitation is given, the stranger would not feel free to enter. That's what sharing the presence of Jesus through our life looks like. It's what Becca was doing. She had welcomed someone into her life with Christ. And it's a place that person probably wouldn't have felt welcome in unless they were welcomed into. We share the presence of Jesus by sharing our life. Sharing our life with Christ. But we also share the presence of Jesus by sharing our deeds. By sharing our hands, which in effect is sharing our deeds. This is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And I know it says it's from John 5 up there, but it's actually Matthew 5. Jesus says, live in such a way that you use your hands, these deeds that people see, so that they would glorify your Father in heaven. We share the light of Jesus with our hands through the things that we do. James, Jesus' half-brother, he says it this way. James says,
In James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faithful, and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." A pure and faultless faith in Jesus is one who uses their hands to care for those who can't care for themselves. See, what we do, it matters. Our character matters. But what we do, it matters as well. And it speaks the gospel. That we share the light of Jesus when we serve people. When we serve people who are struggling in life, and when we serve people who seem to have it all together. We share the light of Jesus with our deeds. I love what Teresa of Avila says. She was a prominent and respected nun in the 16th century. She says this. These words are captivating. She says, "Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." We share the presence of Jesus by sharing our hands with the world, by sharing our deeds. It's what Christ calls us to be the light of the world. But we share the presence of Jesus through sharing our words. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." See, words are important. We need to learn to speak words of the gospel. We need to be able to articulate what God has done in our life, the hope that we have in Jesus. We need to use our words so that people can make sense of the light that they see in us. There's this saying floating around that's popular amongst the younger generation that's been attributed to Francis of Assisi. Some of you know what I'm going to say here, don't you? It's become such a popularized saying. When Francis of Assisi is said to have proclaimed, he says this, that's what I'm trying to say. He says, "Preach the gospel at all times and use words when necessary." And what the quote is trying to get at is that our actions, they matter. The way that we live our lives, it matters. And yes, they do. But the quote seems to imply that we don't need to use words in order to share the presence of Jesus. And I want to call a time out. First, Francis of Assisi never said this, but that's another story. And I get what he's getting at. See, words aren't everything. We share the gospel of Jesus through our lives. And we share the gospel of Jesus through our deeds. But there comes a point when people, by necessity, they need to hear the words that helps them make sense out of the light that they see. Without the words, they won't understand the life that they see in you. And without the words, they won't understand why we do the things that we do. The words help people make sense out of the light that they see. When we began our refugee committee here at the church and stepped into sponsoring Syrian refugees 2 years ago, just over 2 years ago now, when we brought a family over, the Alismar family, I would often speak with Meher, the father of the family. And whenever we met, he would always thank me profusely. He would thank me for what this community had done for his family. To sponsor them and bring them to Canada. He explained it as having a new life arise in his family. And he would thank me over and over again saying this. He would say, "Keith, thank you for being Canadian." Canadians, they help refugees. Thank you for being a good Canadian.
And after a few months of listening to him, and as his language began to develop, there was a moment in time when he thanked me for being a good Canadian, and I stopped him and I said, "Maher, we have not invited you into our lives because we're trying to be good Canadians. See, we're about the work of refugee sponsorship because it's a picture of what God has done for us. That on the cross, Jesus welcomed outsiders like you and me into the center of God's life. And we want to invite you into the center of our lives because it's a picture of what Jesus has done. It's a picture of the gospel. See, people need the words to make sense of the light that they see. You know, this is often where we get intimidated and say, "I'm not articulate. I can't speak the words of the gospel." You know what they said about the greatest missionary of all time? Paul, the Apostle Paul. You know what they said about him? In 2 Corinthians, we read what some of the Corinthians said about Paul. They said he was weak and an unimpressive speaker. The greatest missionary of all times was a weak and unimpressive speaker. And when he responds to his critics, he says in chapter 11, he says, "Yes, I might be an unimpressive speaker, but I know what I'm talking about." You know what will make you one of the greatest missionaries in this city is when you know the Jesus that you're talking about. He'll give you the words because you'll speak from a life with Christ, because some things were meant to be shared. I want to take the opportunity to invite you into this Family on Mission conference that Cam mentioned. We want to be a church that is so following after Jesus that our neighbors can't help but be pulled along in this wake of love and grace. That they see our lives, the way we live, that they've been invited into our life with Christ. And they see our deeds, the things that we do, and they hear the words that we speak as we explain why we do what we do, that they would come to know the love of Jesus for themselves. And this discipleship conference on March 9th and 10th is a step, a practical step, that we can take in being equipped to be the people of God in every sense of the word. I call you to it with all my heart. We need to share the presence of Jesus by sharing the light, or sharing our life, sharing our hands, and sharing our words. Which one of the three today is Jesus calling you to take a step in? Follow his lead. You won't be disappointed. Let's pray. Jesus, Jesus, I simply pray that as we respond in our hearts through this song, that you would shine your light on us. Shine the light of Christ into our hearts, because that's where everything begins. May we know you so we can share your presence with the world.